According to my clock, it's just a little bit past 7, so we're going to go ahead and get started. Thank you for joining us for this week's Bible study. On Sunday, we mentioned that, we had finished our last series on John, and for at least the next couple of weeks, we are going to continue the conversation about that we started on racial relations. So this video that we're going to watch tonight is on Right Now Media. I'm not sure how many of you guys are signed up for that, but you should know that our church has a membership to that, which allows everybody to access tons of awesome videos for free. And all that you'd have to do is to go to our website and just sign up, and it's free. You don't have to put in any credit card information or anything like that. And it also allows us to share the link with others just to kind of get the word out. So anyway, this video is from that. But to start us off, I want to start off with prayer. And so I'm looking to see who else is with us that can open us up in prayer today. It looks like Julian is on the line. Elder Watkins, if you are there, will you please go ahead and open us up in prayer?
Let's go ahead and pray now. Bow our heads. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity that you have given to us once again to be able to study your word, Lord God, to talk about subjects, topics, Lord God, that are pertinent and relevant not only to the church but to the world right now, Lord God. We ask right now that as we get into this study about unity, Lord, help us to have unity. Help us, Lord God, to be able to understand and know what the material is saying to us, Lord, and to be able to have some discourse, Lord God, and discuss what it is that it is contained in the material, Lord, that we might ultimately learn what it is that you would have for us to do. As your people and as the church, Lord God, as lights in the midst of darkness, Lord, bless the speaker, Lord God, the presenter, Lord, Sister Marnie, help her, Lord God, as she navigates through the material, Lord God, that we might be able to have good, healthy discussion, Lord, and that we would be able, Lord, to be the better for it afterwards. In Jesus' name, we ask, Lord, we pray, and we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. So again, so back to this video. So my plan today, our plan today is to watch this video together. And as we're watching it, I'm going to do 2 stopping points. And at each stopping point, we'll have some discussion, and then we'll have some wrap up discussion at the end. So this will only work if you join me in the discussion. A discussion can't be me talking to you. So I'm going to definitely need you to be listening into the video and maybe even take a couple, jot some notes down of some things that stand out to you so that you can add to our discussion if that's okay with you. To kick it off, hopefully you did access the handout that was sent to you earlier this week that is regarding this discussion today. So I'm going to kick it off with 2 questions. One came right from the handout. It's the icebreaker that's on there. Because embracing oneness might not be an easy thing to do. So the very first question says, what is a hard thing you've done before, but you were glad that you did it? It was really hard for you, but you were glad that you did it. And that's for anybody to jump in. So when everybody speak at once, I know like, you know, you're scrambling to all jump in. I get that. But a hard thing that you've had to do in the past, maybe you were hesitant about doing it, but you were glad that you did.
I have a hard thing. Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
A hard thing that I have done, and I'm glad with the help of God that I did, is learn how to work on a computer doing this distant learning. It's been different, but I'm glad that it's something that I did because it's helped me to grow as a person and helped me to help others to grow as well.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing. Was there someone else that was going to share?
One thing that I've found difficult to do, but then glad I did it, is to learn more about replacing different parts in my laptop and upgrading it, because it allowed me to save a lot more money discovering what it is I can purchase directly from a store rather than paying someone else to do it. And even though it's had some challenges, I feel a sense of, I feel proud about what I'm able to do, even though it may not be the most knowledge about it. I'm comfortable and I actually have a couple of laptops that I've been able to resurrect in one way or another.
Cool. I'll be transparent and say one hard thing that I've had to do, even though I'm a teacher, is to teach adults. Because I mean, I could teach the kids, but sometimes teaching the adults is a little bit more challenging. But I am glad that, I'm coming around and I'm trying it. I get a little less nervous each time I try. So amen. We all have had things that we've had that were harder to do, but then we're glad that we did it afterwards. So my second kind of like icebreaker question before we dive in is just the question, what is unity to you? What is unity? I'm actually going to pick on some of our young people when I see some. And so my son knows he doesn't get out of that. So I'm going to start with him. What is unity to you?
I think unity is like the ability to come together and rely on other people to get something done.
Okay.
Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
I've been trying to talk the whole time.
I didn't know. This is the first time we could hear.
I know. Right, my one hard thing is trying to talk on the Zoom call. So for me, unity is coming together to work towards a common goal. And not everybody has to be in agreement about exactly how we're going to reach that goal, but we have to compromise and realize that in order for us to accomplish that goal, we have to work together.
Okay. Thank you so much. All right. So I want to kind of just give you a glimpse, just in case you haven't had a chance to look at the handout of the video highlights that you're going to see on this study called Oneness Embraced. Again, it's by Dr. Tony Evans. And you see them listed right here on the screen. So these are some of the things that are going to be discussed in the video, the plague of racial divisions, operated from a kingdom perspective. Then they've got this racial amalgamation, which I had to look up. It's kind of like, the process of combining, as opposed to like, kind of like that melting pot idea. And then why is unity important? And so you can read those. I don't have to read them to you, but those are what we're going to touch on during this video. And so what I'd like for us to do is actually go ahead and get started. The video is not long. It really is 12 minutes. We're gonna stop it, like I said, twice for discussion. So I'm looking forward to hearing from several people in this. And even though the questions are listed there, number one and number two, some of the questions that we're going to do, they're on there, but they're a little bit out of order. Because when I watch the video, I'm like, well, this question really goes with this part better. So you can still follow me. I'll let you know which question we're on when it's time for discussion. So I'm just going to go ahead and ask for us to start the video. So I don't know if you guys can hear this, but I can't hear it at all. Can you?
No, I can't hear it.
All right, just one second, please. Just one second. Hopefully this will do it. You're gonna now?
No.
No.
No. All right, just one second, please.
Show up in race, class, culture that have created wars, created internal conflict, family division.
All manner of other expressions of this horrible divide. What's even worse is that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, it's often the most segregated hour of the week. While people will play basketball
together, while people will do now? Drugs together, yeah, while people will
okay, so I'm going to start over. I cannot play the video through my AirPods while everyone else hears, so my apologies. Here we go.
The issue of race has dominated America since its inception. Our inability to resolve and solve this challenge has been an asterisk.
Oh no. It was playing and then it went off.
All right. Hold on just a second, please. Okay, my apologies. We'll try this one more time.
The issue of race has dominated America since its inception. Our inability to resolve and solve
this challenge has been an asterisk on an otherwise
impeccable reputation for our country. Divisions show up in race and class and culture that has created wars, created internal conflicts, family divisions, riots, and all manner of other expressions of this horrible divide. What's even worse is that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, it's often the most segregated hour of the week. While people will play basketball together, while people will do drugs together, while people will do a whole bevy of things together, when it comes to racial relationships, especially in the Christian context, they often break up and go their separate ways. So there needed to be a definitive word about race from God's perspective. You see, there are two answers to every question, God's answer and everybody else is wrong. The reason why this racial divide has not been able to be resolved like it ought to have been resolved a long time ago is because we're not operating from God's point of view, or what I call a kingdom perspective on the subject. You know, the Olympics happened every 4 years, and our nation, as every nation, is represented. When we show up, when America shows up at the Olympic Games, people from different races and cultures and classes all converge to demonstrate their individual skills, individual abilities to do the best they can to win a gold medal. When we win a gold medal, they do not ask the gold medalists what your favorite song is. They play the song of the nation of which they represent, the United States of America, because their individual performance is tied to a bigger agenda. They represent another kingdom. They represent this country. If we could view our racial differences as intentional, as part of a bigger agenda, what I call the kingdom agenda, the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life, then we can play God's song and allow our individual uniquenesses to coalesce for the advancement of gold medals for that kingdom. We're living in a day when people want to not embrace race. They want to talk about it as though everybody should be amalgamated and become uniform in this whole issue of race. But that was never God's design. God's design was for there always to be racial differences among people. In fact, those differences go all the way into eternity. For example, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the Apostle John said he looked up to heaven, and when he did, he saw people from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue. These people in eternity still had their racial differences, and they were visible. That's because God is into variety, and he always wants there to be his variation among his people in the various races that he has established. So the goal of racial unity is not sameness, it's oneness. That's why we called our book Oneness Embraced. We want to embrace the differences. We want to celebrate the differences, apart from sin, but the uniquenesses that God has given to each of us, we want to grab them, own them, celebrate them, rejoice in them, and utilize them for the advancement of his kingdom.
Okay, so we're going to pause there for just a second to have some discussion just on that first part right there. So I'm going to start off with the question number one in there. It says, Dr. Evans says the goal of racial unity is not sameness, but oneness. And so what does that mean to you? It's not sameness, but oneness.
One of the things that jumps out to me immediately, and that's one of the things I took note of too when he said that, was that sameness is not the goal, but diversity is the goal. Goal should be diversity. There's nothing wrong with diversity. God made people in many different countries, different geographical locations, and he spread them out across the world and said, be fruitful and be multiply. And the world, the globe itself is diverse. There's diverse animals, there's diverse vegetation, there's diverse landscapes, and the people are also diverse, but they are one though. They're from one person, Adam and Eve. They came from Adam and Eve. And just thinking about that, oneness is not the same thing as unity. Sameness is not the same thing as, you know, of course, it's diversity. That's what we want. We want diversity, not sameness. So to have sameness, it almost would say that everyone has to think the same way, mm-hmm. have to act the same way, do things the same way, basically be clones. And if you don't think like the collective or like the group, then somehow or another you're not part of that group, and therefore you cannot have unity with them. So I think that's an important thing that kind of jumped out to me, this idea of sameness and diversity, you know, versus diversity, and this idea of oneness and unity being different. They're not one and the same.
Also, if I could add in there, I think that God loves diversity. God never intended for us all to be the same. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's made thousands of species of birds, thousands mm-hmm. of species of insects, as far as that's concerned. Yeah. God has a love for diversity. That's how he created the world. Nothing was all the same. He could have done it that way, mm-hmm. but he did not. He chose that all of us would be different. And in his love for us, he made us different. And so therefore, when we look at each other, we should not see the color of a person's skin or our ethnicity, but we should be able to see the love that with which God created us.
Okay. Anybody else have a thought on that? So Tony Evans, he mentions the scripture Revelation 7 and 9, and I didn't catch all of it, but I know part of it is about how every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue was present in the vision that I think it was John had. And so in eternity, he said racial differences were visible, and that God is a God of variety. So that just kind of captures what you guys are saying, you know, about how he embraces diversity. So like, why can't we kind of, but that oneness part, I see that as being like the oneness in Christ. So yeah, so we have all these differences, but what brings us together is the fact that we are Christians, for those of us that who have accepted Christ. So our goal should be to be following Christ together, and we embrace our differences as we go through this. But it's, I guess, easier said than done. So I'm going to also go, and I'm going to ask Darren if you could scroll up to number 4, because I feel like it speaks to kind of what we're talking about. Okay, so number 4 is, the question is, Dr. Evans talked about how the kingdom of God values our diversity more than our culture does. What does it look like to value diversity? So like, what does that look like, sound like?
It's respecting and honoring our differences, right? Just because it's different doesn't mean it's wrong. And you don't have to agree with it. You don't have to like it. You don't have to do those things. But we should be respecting each other as human beings.
And I think one of the ways to value diversity is to acknowledge that diversity exists. Sometimes there's an attempt to devalue or delegitimize diversity, but it is a reality. And I think valuing a diversity also, you know, I think of the scriptures that speak to the diversity of spiritual giftedness that mm-hmm. Christians have, right? There's a unity in terms of proclaiming and magnifying and serving and uplifting God, but there are different ways to do this, right? And definitely with the different spiritual gifts, some individuals may be focused on particular areas more than others, but even among the disciples, there was a diversity in terms of their occupation, mm-hmm. Fishermen and doctors and things of that nature. But I think of the underlying label, I guess, would be Christians. And in Christian is, you know, the Bible talks about it at the foot of the cross, you know, the ground is level, right? Either Jew nor Greek or bond or free, male or female, in the sense of any sort of preferential treatment. So the valuing of this diversity is our understanding that this is all for God's glory, and we should be proud of who we are, how we look, how we behave, etc., and not try to make ourselves others and not have others try to look like us, other than what Paul said in terms of imitating Christ.
So this question is not on here, but that kind of makes me think, like, do you feel like we as a church value diversity? Because one of the things that he mentioned in the video, like right at the beginning, was 11 o'clock was the most segregated hour of the week. So do you think that we as a church embrace diversity?
Are you speaking in terms of the universal church, or are you talking about New Life in particular?
Both.
I don't know if you all might remember, I know Fred Price did a huge series on the segregation of the church, and he was saying that if we all people are going to worship where they feel comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
People have a tendency to congregate where they feel comfortable. You can have a high school and kids that have certain things in common, they're going to gravitate to one another. And I think this is the case in the church, that people worship where they feel comfortable. And often it has to do with race, unfortunately. And sometimes churches don't make it comfortable for people of other races to be a part of their congregation.
One of the things that came to me when you asked that question was that people have preferences, okay? Whether or not you, as a Christian, are going to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that's not a preference. That's an essential of the Christian faith, okay? And that is a decision that not only Black and white and Chinese and Korean and Hispanic and, you know, European and all people all across the world have made, that is not a preference issue. That is an essential. Okay. So we have a unifying, precedent to follow in terms of those in the church, that we must declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. That's a universal tenet of the church, and I mean the actual church. But when you add things like culture, language, race, ethnicity, these kinds of things, it can cause divisions that go along the line of preference. So you do have in some churches where they have somebody who's speaking the message in English, and you have somebody standing next to them repeating or interpreting it in Spanish, and they have a multicultural congregation that has English speaking people and Spanish speaking people. That would not necessarily be white people and Hispanic people. It could be along the lines of language. So language is something else. That is a factor that determines where people feel comfortable worshiping. You look at things like songs. You have some that believe that there shouldn't be any instruments. There's some that believe that it should be all a cappella. You have some that believe that it should be all hymns. You have some that believe it should be traditional gospel. Some that believe it should be contemporary. So those are the lines of preference, and I think people based on their culture, based on their language, their race, their language, all these kinds of things, it can cause you to gravitate towards a particular body over another, but all still be unified and together as members of the universal church, where you might not necessarily say that of the local church.
Okay, so I see what you're saying, that sometimes, like, and then this actually was Miss Brenda was saying too about a lot of times people are divided based on their preferences. But I just wonder if there are things that even our church can do that would maybe make, not change our message at all, but maybe make people feel more comfortable in some of the, and like in varying the presentation so that it would speak to a greater audience. So, I mean, I don't know. I don't have, I guess, the answer to that, but it made me wonder, like, are there things that we do or don't do that maybe make people want to be there or not in terms of different cultures? So we can ponder that. And then go ahead. No, sis, go ahead, Sister Tam.
I don't think that there's a problem. I think that we do have a great divide, but I don't think it's an issue, because I wouldn't have a different nationality living in my house because that's my nationality, or that's what's going on with me. So even though there are instances where it does speak to a huge diverse in the church, not Christianity, not God. God is universal. diverse with all of us. But when it comes to the churches, even though there is a huge divide, that's natural, because that's what, you don't have to be comfortable somewhere else. If you, you know, you don't have to make it or put forth a great effort. We have to do this. If it comes natural and others gravitate to where you are, I think that's fine. I don't think we should put forth a concerted effort to make it be something that it's not. If someone comes to us and they're comfortable where we are, as has been implied with several of the other comments, then that's good. And that's where they've been led to be. But there are going to be huge divides because of who we are.
Okay.
I think we also have to think about the fact that as a country, we have very segregated neighborhoods. And so some of that division occurs naturally based upon that. If you look at Pontiac, what is the percentage of non-blacks that live in Pontiac? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, and don't get me wrong, I know people travel to different places to worship, but I think some of that divide just is organic from the perspective of where is this church located and what population of people live, you know, in that area. I think that, or are comfortable coming to that area. I think, you know, me personally, when I look at like a Kensington or a Woodside, and I don't mean any disrespect with this, they're not located in the hood, right? So in my mind, I don't want to say it's easier, that's not the word, but I'm going to say it, you know, it's easier for them to get a diverse population of members, whereas you look at some of the areas in Detroit, you look at Flint, you look at Pontiac, and, you know, communities that are majority minority, there's a lot of people that are not going to come there. Even if it's safe, even if, you know, the word is right, they're mm-hmm. not going to come.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So I'm going to actually cue the video back up, and then we'll, at our next stopping point, we'll have some more discussion. I really appreciate you guys chiming in.
Raises a question. What is unity and why is it important? Unity can be defined as oneness of purpose. It's not sameness of being. It means you're moving toward a common goal. You're moving toward a common agenda, utilizing, embracing, recognizing, and appreciating the differences everyone brings to the table. Now, this is no small issue, and here's why. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed a prayer that will blow your mind and that will underscore why this issue of unity, particularly racial unity, is absolutely critical. Jesus says in John 17, verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Jesus Christ says unity is absolutely critical if his name is going to be made great and if God's glory is going to be revealed. I don't care what else we do as Christians, if we do not address the unity issue across race and culture and class lines, we're blocking the witness of Christ and we're limiting the reflection of the glory of God. No matter how many church services you go to, how many prayer meetings you attend, if the enemy can bring about division, if the enemy can bring about illegitimate fracturing and fissures in the family of God, our witness becomes a waste of time. This issue of unity must be solved. And it's because it hasn't been solved by God's people and has not yet been solved as it ought to have been by the church that the culture remains in disarray.
Okay, so he made some bold statements there, and that's why I wanted to stop it right there. So I'm looking at number three on the sheet here. It says, Dr. Evans said that the church is blocking the glory of God by its division. James 2, 1 through 10 describes sinful discrimination in the early church that was strongly condemned. How do we consciously or unconsciously unconsciously discriminate? And so, and what do you think about that statement about if he said if we don't address the unity issue across race and culture and class lines, we're blocking the witness of Christ?
I have to share this story. This was years ago. I have a friend, and she's actually my sorority sister, who she's a member of a Pentecostal church. And I'm not even sure how we got on the conversation. We were helping her move some things, and she began to talk about non-denominational churches. And she pretty much said to me that we were the easy Christians. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, you guys do the least amount to get into heaven. And, you know, I didn't address it at the time because it kind of got me riled up inside, and I knew whatever I said probably wasn't going to come out right. But, you know, later I said to her, you know, I don't think that's in Scripture. And I think that if you look at Scripture, if I accepted Jesus and you accepted Jesus, then we're both saved. And so I think sometimes even amongst ourselves, we put these categories or these numbers on who's more saved, who's less saved. If you go to church 5 times a week and I only go 2, like it's all these things that we add that is nowhere in the Word of God. And so we cause division like that. And for people on the outside looking in who aren't saved, why would you want to be a part of that?
I agree with Sister Shapiri that the Christian world as a whole, we're not, there's no unity among us. That if you don't believe what I believe, like she said, we put degrees of salvation to it. You know, I'm more saved than you are if I do this, you're less saved if you do that. It's unfortunate, but we are divided in how we feel that, like Jules mentioned earlier, people feel that if you don't, you know, some churches feel like there should be no music. Somebody else feels that you should only sing this, or if you sing contemporary, you're out of line, or I was reading in my devotional recently, where a lot of Christians believe that you have to be stern, that there's no joking, there's no, you can't have fun. But the Bible constantly mentions the word joy. And so therefore, I can imagine that Jesus probably had a great sense of humor and a great personality, and he loved to laugh because the children were even drawn to him. You know, he said, suffer the little children to come to me. So, I mean, we have all these preconceived ideas about what Christianity looks like. So no wonder we're divided.
We're divided, yeah, by tradition and ritual. And that is a huge division piece. It has nothing to do with God, per se. It has everything to do with God, but it has nothing to do with God.
And I think of that sinful discrimination part current today when there may be a social event taking place, or there may be people coming to our church if we invite them to a picnic or someplace like that, but yet we find maybe we choose not to communicate with the person, or we might find ourselves, even though it's someone who we invited, actually kind of leaving them, right? To kind of do our own thing. And it doesn't have to be a large distance, but engaging in conversations and things of that nature that that don't include them, even though they're there. Or, you know, from the standpoint of having people making assumptions about certain people, right? When they show up to a church dressed a certain way, put them in the category of, you know, based on how they're dressed or how they may present themselves or how they may speak. Okay, this person must be a Christian versus someone coming in and may not smell nice. You might have old clothes. Assumption is they must not know Christ, so let's talk to them. So a lot of that context in James had to do with basically Peter trying to have it both ways. And there had to be someone like Paul, as there is in all churches, there has to be people to confront it head on, not sugarcoat it. But because it was done publicly, Paul had to rebuke publicly. It wasn't an opportunity. It wasn't a situation where Paul went to Peter one-on-one because everyone saw it. And Peter was being a hypocrite. And we have to be careful about that as well and be willing to be called out when we do discriminate. Whether we understand or whether we do it intentionally or not, we need to be checked or encouraged to check ourselves and to check others out of love, but definitely to be conscious and aware of it because it happens all the time.
So yeah, there's all facets of diversity. So, I mean, you know, of course, what's going on in our nation now, we think about racial diversity, but we as a church have to be cognizant of all kinds of things, whether it's diversity based on, I don't know, your like social status or whatever, or even, you know, within like Shapri was saying, denominations and things that we put on ourselves. So we have to kind of be cognizant of our feelings and our actions based on all of that, it sounds like. So, all right. So we're gonna go ahead and we'll cue the video up and actually watch it to the end, and then we'll continue our discussion.
God calls this unity one new man. In Ephesians, for example, chapter 2, Paul is writing to this church and he wants them to know how important unity is for the advancement of God's kingdom and history. And when he writes them, he says this, "But now in Christ Jesus," verse 13 of Ephesians 2, "you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two one new man, thus establishing peace." Unity is based on peace and it brings about peace. He's talking to two racial groups. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles who were divided forever, how the cross is the emulsifier. And the process of emulsification is very interesting. It's a process of bringing things together that otherwise wouldn't fit. For example, you take mayonnaise. I love me some mayonnaise on my sandwich. I am definitely a mayonnaise man, not a mustard man. But mayonnaise is made up of products that can't get along. Oil and water. Oil and water don't mix, can't mix, won't mix. No matter what you do to stir them up and hook them up and get them together and roll them together and dice them together, they're gonna break out to their own individual realms because they're just not made to get along. Their substances are different, their histories are different, their backgrounds are different. So you can't get mayonnaise out of oil and water, although you need oil and water to get mayonnaise. So how do we get mayonnaise? Because I love me some mayonnaise. It's the process of emulsification. Emulsification is that process where you introduce another object that can relate to the objects that do not connect in order to bring them together and hold them together so you can create something brand new, mayonnaise. When it comes to mayonnaise, the emulsifier, eggs. Eggs are introduced to oil and water. The eggs grab the oil, the eggs grab the water, and hooks them up. Brings them together so that they stay together so I can have some good sandwiches. Guess what? God has provided some emulsification. Ephesians 2 says it's the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ reaches out to people from different histories, different backgrounds, different cultures, different classes, and pulls them together and holds them together as long as they don't abandon the cross. You abandon the eggs, you don't get the mayonnaise. You abandon the cross, you don't get the unity. You know why we don't have racial unity like God designed it? We've abandoned the cross without abandoning the name. We keep the name, but we've abandoned what it means. It means more than just that I'm on my way to heaven. It means that God has transformed my identity on earth. I bleed red. The blood of Jesus Christ and our unity in Him is the key to racial harmony. We can't ignore this issue any longer. It is absolutely critical that we take seriously this issue of oneness of purpose. You know, I've served a long time as chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys, and I'm always speaking to football teams that come our way. I love football, played football, followed my son's brief NFL career in football, been a chaplain for football teams, and it's very interesting to watch a team get ready for a game. Teams are made up of people of different races, different backgrounds, different histories, different cultures, but you still only have one team. In our case, the Dallas Cowboys. When they take the field, their humanity stays intact, but they're covered by another uniform, and that uniform is the same on every player. They have oneness of uniform and function with oneness of purpose without denying their created humanity. You see, they have a goal in mind, and that is the goal line. They want to score, but all the positions aren't the same. People have different tasks, different roles, different functions, but they're all going to one goal. They're not arguing about where they're headed. They've got oneness of purpose, and the uniform identifies them and overrides whatever differences exist among them, culturally or racially. You and I are supposed to have on the same uniform. It's supposed to be red. It's predicated on the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, making one new man. Not just making you brand new, whether you're black or white or red or yellow, but making a whole new entity brand new so that he can advance his cause in history. God wants you to score some touchdowns for the kingdom of God, but you can't do it as a lone ranger. You can't do it by yourself. You got to do it as part of a team. And if the church can ever get it right, and we can ever let everyone know who enters our doors or who leaves them, that you're part of something bigger than you. And that as James chapter 2 says, there's no place for discrimination because discrimination interferes with the advancement of God's kingdom. That's what James says. He says, when you discriminate based on class, you've interfered with the kingdom of God. Are you blocking the kingdom of God or are you advancing it? Be proud of what God has made you. Embrace it. Just make sure you're headed toward God's goal line and not your own.
All right. So, so that's the end of the video. And I want to jump up to question two. It's referring to that analogy that he's always making these analogies, Tony Evans does. So he's making that analogy about mayonnaise, about the emulsifier. In terms of the egg bringing the water and the oil together. And so he's talking about how the cross is emulsifier for us. So the question that is posed there is, have you experienced real unity within diversity? So we're talking about how diversity is important and we're not supposed to all just be the same, but so we're supposed to have diversity. So, but have you noticed unity, an example of a time when you've noticed unity within diversity? And if I will, I can actually start off with this. So one time when I was in France, I went to a church in France, and I wasn't really sure if I would understand, you know, what was going on and whatnot. But Even though I spoke some French, you know, if they speak pretty quickly, it's hard sometimes for me to pick it up. So, but when I went into the church, like I just felt at home. And one thing that stood out to me that when they were worshiping, that the word hallelujah is the same in French as it is, you know, in English. And so I just felt like that might be an example of where there was unity. You know, obviously I was from the States or whatever. They didn't know me from anybody. I just walked into their door. And, you know, we spoke different languages, but definitely there was unity. So that was my example of that. Anybody else got one?
Simone, I experienced unity through diversity. When I was working, we had a bi-weekly Bible study, and there was all ladies, and then there were a couple of times men came in, but they were all different ethnicities, mm-hmm. But we were unified in the thing that we were doing, and everybody was, we were on one accord in our scripture, and I believe that. And the times when I maybe had a customer that I couldn't dismiss at the time of the Bible study, when I didn't show up or when I was late, they were like, where were you? We missed you. It was, you know, so, and that was a genuine unity in that group with diversity, I believe.
Another thing that comes to mind is the thing that Jalen had most recently that he hosted at Kensington. There were over 30 churches represented there for that peace walk. And we just prayed together. I didn't know them like in the group that I was in. They didn't know me, but we had four, you know, main things that we were praying for. And we all just kind of took turns praying. And I thought that was beautiful. What I would like to see us do is like try to figure out how we can continue to forge relationships, because I know that our preferences kind of like separate us in terms of where we worship and also the location, like Shapri says, but there's something in me that says we really should be doing more together. I wish that there's a way that we can forge more relationships that way. Because I feel like if we're gonna be unified there, And I agree, there's different types of unity, but we're talking about racial unity in particular, then it's like you have to be purposeful about it. So anyway, that's what I think.
I want to mention too, when I had to go to the cancer centers for treatment, a sickness brought about unity among all different people. Of stature, of race, of financial status, and everything, because we were unified in that one sickness, so we all came together for treatment. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So I'm comparing that. That was something that I had experienced because of a sickness, but it can also be compared to the church, you know, with Christianity. Everybody is in need. So we were there at the cancer center to get our treatment, all different walks of life. Mm-hmm. It should be the same for the church.
Okay. Is there any other thoughts?
I know.
No, go ahead. I was wondering if there was anything else.
I was just going to share in regards to unity. So the subdivision that we live in currently, about a year after we moved into the subdivision, I got a phone call from a lady who lived in the sub, and I had never met this lady. I didn't know who she was or anything, and she said, you know, everybody's been talking about your family since you moved in the sub, and she said, I hear that you're a believer. And I said, yes. And she said, well, we have a women's Bible study on Thursday mornings, and I'd like to invite you to it. And so, you know, I thought, I don't know this lady, but I went. And it was a very diverse group of women in terms of age, in terms of backgrounds, the way we grew up. I, at the time, happened to be the youngest in the group. I had the youngest kids in the group. I was the only person who looked like me in the group. And I can tell you that, like, but when we sat down at that table with the Word of God, none of that mattered. And some of those women have become very dear friends to me. My kids was talking about one of them the other night and said, like, they were just saying, like, oh, she loved some Shapri. And I said, and I love her too. And so if you would have looked at that group, if you just would have been standing on the outside looking in, it wouldn't have made sense. There were women who were of Arab descent. There were some who went to Catholic churches. Like, we all kind of, you know, ebbed and flowed in different spaces. But when we came together on Thursday mornings and we got into that word, there was no difference.
All right. I want to go ahead and slide over to number five, the last question. So the final question is for us, kind of like closing this out, says, how would you like to see Christians speak out concerning racial oneness in the church and in society? So, you know, like I was saying, there's it's one thing to agree, yes, we need unity and realize all that's going on in our nation now. But then it says, how would you like to see Christians speak out concerning racial oneness in the church and in society?
No, I can just chime in just for a second. To me, I believe that Christians, as well as those that are non-Christian, they mix up the two terms. Unity and unity and sameness are terms that I see often mixed up. And for example, unity is not divorced from sameness, but you can have sameness and no unity, you know. And when you look at it in that way, you can see a lot of sameness going on, and that sameness is being celebrated in terms of having the same skin and having the same social status. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you will be unified with that sameness going on. However, with unity, though, that's when Tony Evans and I totally agree with him. When the unity comes, you have that purpose in there, that same purpose in there. And that's why I say unity is not divorced from sameness, because the sameness is that purpose. I wish that the church would preach that and not necessarily get into the dynamics of a lot of social ills, but don't bring that message along with them.
So can you say a little bit more of what you mean by don't bring that message along with them?
They try to address a lot of social ills without, I should say, bringing that message with them.
Okay, without bringing the message of unity with them?
Without bringing the message of that unity and not necessarily celebrating sameness, but celebrating unity.
Okay. So then what can we do? I mean, it says, how can we speak out concerning? So one thing I hear elders saying is that when we do speak out, that we need to bring that message of unity and not just say, hey, power to the people. That's what I think I'm hearing you saying. Anyone else have something to add to that?
I think it's important, and we've talked about and done various things individually, small group, and collectively, but especially now, given the state of affairs with COVID-19, conversations about what church is, what church is and what it is not. A lot of people are we're being reminded of the distinction between the building and the people. And I think one of the things is that they're interrelated insofar as, you know, not, you can't really have that physical structure and membership without there being members, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're members of the body of Christ. So speaking out in my mind also involves speaking from the Christian worldview, right? And the Christian worldview is completely different than an agnostic worldview or atheist worldview. And the fact that even if people disagree, just completely despise, hate Christianity and all things Christ, to remind them that the Christian worldview is a legitimate one. It's on the table. Now, obviously, we as believers feel that it's not only on the table, it is the table, but to remind others that, you know, Christians, believers aren't crazy cuckoo for cocoa puffs, right? We have not lost our minds in thinking of these theoretical intellectual exercises of philosophy, that the Christian worldview, even though people may reject it, is our worldview. And what that means involves having a loving conversation, both having the conversation, but also listening to what others say, to provide that means to bridge the gap between people's worldview and Christian worldview, to even have that conversation in terms of not only unity, but spiritual unity in Christ.
Okay.
And this is Marty. One thing that comes to mind is, like, I go back to when we used to go to the jail.
Mm-hmm.
There were people from everywhere, all kinds of people there, and some would be Catholic, some would say they was Muslim, some was this and some was that. When they bring up the question, Elder Watkins would always bring them back to that we were all dead and trespasses mm-hmm. and sin, that Christ died for all of us, not the Catholics, not the Jews, mm-hmm. not this, but you know, and that's where we need to be, that we were all dead in trespasses and sin. We are all united. The most of fire for us, every man, is Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's what I'd like to see more of preached.
So yeah, going back to what was mentioned about how in that vision in Revelations, how there was all this diversity in that vision that John saw, nations, tribe, kindred, and tongue. If that's the case, and if that's the way it's going to be in heaven, and that's the word says, and that's the case, then I just feel like, you know, there's more that we have to do to be purposeful in terms of speaking out concerning racial oneness and actually making an effort to have unity, whether it's on a one-on-one relationship level or more specifically like as a church. So if there are no other, I don't know, I'll ask if there's any final comments. And then if not, we'll close it up. All right, so that last challenge there is just something to think about. It says, would you prayerfully consider conversing with someone outside this group about this topic, a spouse, a friend, coworker, or other trusted person, just to kind of build relationships and continue this conversation about unity, racial unity in particular. So we're gonna go ahead and close up this Bible study. Our plan is to at least have one more week of this type of discussion. And then after that, I will make an announcement about kind of like what our next plans are for Bible study. So that's kind of where we are with this. Was everyone able to hear the video clearly this time? I could hear it.
Is that one that's on right in our media?
Yeah, I mean, the one that we were playing today.
I know. Hear it?
Yeah.
I can hear it. Yeah, question. Yes. Is it on right in our media?
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. Okay. And because we probably won't get to, there's actually six sessions in that whole series. We just watched the first one, and we probably won't get to all six of them. But if it's something that you would want to look at, you know, we will do one more next week. But you can always go back. Like I said, Right Now Media is an awesome source. I'm always on there. I'm going to go ahead and ask if there are any prayer requests.